Well, this morning we're going to be talking about a heavenly inheritance. Again, let us read from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So as we continue this series from the first epistle of Peter that was written, as we noted last Lord's Day, to the elect of God, who are referred to here as strangers scattered throughout Asia Minor. So now we come to a passage where Peter, through the Holy Spirit, begins to provide great encouragement and comfort to those believers who are or will soon be going through, dear ones, what we would have to refer to as severe persecution. We are now living in this world, but we're not of it. But we, too, as they, are strangers in a world that is filled with hostility toward them and even toward the church today. But at the same time, they are a people who are known to God from all eternity, a chosen generation. We'll learn as we go on into Peter that they are called a royal priesthood. Therefore, knowing rejection and being despised by the inhabitants of this present world, they are living as foreigners in a world that is permeated with a deep hatred against the very name of Jesus. Have you noticed that politicians can say, "May God bless America," but you realize what would happen if they said, "May the Lord Jesus Christ bless America"? And that's our Savior, dear ones. That's our only access to God the Father. But there's a hatred against this name of Jesus, and therefore against any who name his name as their Lord and Savior. So although they are living under this hostility, Peter here gives them, and I want to really emphasize this, great cause for thankful praise. So what is this promise that can give great comfort and encouragement to one who is suffering severe tribulation? This message may not seem to be of a great necessity to us who know little or no persecution, really, but may we learn and listen carefully to this instruction, that it may endure us to endure in any trial or conflict that God may purpose to come our way in our daily walk with him. Now, Peter is aware of this coming persecution, but he's turning their minds away from themselves, and he's wanting them to think Godward by engaging, how? In an attitude of praise. Yeah. Can you think of a better way to get your thoughts Godward than to lift up your voices in thankful praise? So the first thing I want to ask this morning, to whom then is this praise to be directed? And the phrase that we read in the passage this morning was, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that word blessed there is a word from which we get eulogy from in the Greek. That is, it speaks of one who is worthy of praise. As I said, that's where we get the word eulogy from. And what is a eulogy? Well, it's a tribute, quite often spoken at someone's funeral, an acclamation of praise. Well, here it's speaking of God, who is worthy of the acclamation of his greatness, worthy of praise. As we read in the psalm this morning, who in heaven but you do I have? Who have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And then he goes on, none that I would desire more than you. And so what Peter here is wanting the people of this Asia Minor to do is to place their minds heavenward. Direct your thoughts toward God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, although the Son of God was known in the Old Testament as the coming Messiah, now to the church he is known as the realized fulfillment, a most important doctrine or understanding, by the way, to understand the new covenant. What does it mean when we talk about the church in the New Testament? And really, what the New Testament is all about is, who is Jesus Christ? Who was this promised one in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant? And why did he come to earth? You see, as I said, this is one of the most important things to understand if you're really going to understand covenant theology. The Old Testament is not about a Jewish nation. That's not the subject matter of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about the coming seed of a woman. It is about that seed that would crush the serpent's head. It's about that seed in whom all the nations of the earth would one day be blessed. And unless that's understood, you can never get a proper connection between what the Old Testament is about and what the New Testament is about, and how really they're one and the same. Now, in Psalm 2, it was clearly revealed that the Son of God would be rejected of men, but he would be raised up to set on an eternal throne. And I run out of space in your notes to print that particular passage, but I want to talk about it for a moment, because it explains that this Messiah was that one against whom the nations would rage. The kings and the rulers of the earth would take counsel against him, against the Lord, Jehovah in heaven, the Father, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us cast away their cords from us. But what do we read next? He who sits in heaven shall what? Laugh. The Lord will hold them in derision. See, those four folk didn't understand that even though they were crucifying the Lord of glory, they were doing exactly what God had purposed for our salvation. And so the Lord in heaven looked down and mocked them. And then the Father responds on in verses 7 and 8, you are my Son. This day I have begotten you. I will give the heathen to you for your inheritance. I will give to you the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's here in North Dakota, from the other side of the globe that he was writing from. He says, I'm going to give them as your possession. Aren't you thankful this morning that you belong to Jesus Christ? What is your only comfort in life and in death? And what do we answer? Well, I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior who has fully satisfied for all my sins. Now, coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 17, verses 11 through 13, we read there that God, speaking through Nathan the prophet, promised David that one born of his seed would build a house, and that God would establish his throne forever. Now, dear ones, he's not really talking about Solomon there. Now, Solomon did gain that whole area that God had promised Abraham, from the Euphrates down to the river of Egypt, that all that land on both sides of the Jordan was under the rule of Solomon. But this is a promise even greater. God is going to establish his throne, how? Forever. There'll never be an end to this throne. And that God would be his Father. We read that in 1 Chronicles 17. God would be his Father, and he would be God's Son. So although this was promised under the Old Covenant, it has now been revealed, and thus this is now common knowledge to the saints of the New Covenant. They realize that this Christ has come, and that although he was not seated on an earthly throne, he has risen to heaven above, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. That throne, dear ones, will never come to an end. And now the church is beginning to realize that. Remember, Peter even struggled with it, didn't he? And all the apostles. Are you going to set up your kingdom now? When you do, Lord, I want to sit on this side. My brother wants to sit on this side. And so there they were, all concerned about this earthly kingdom. And Jesus plainly said, well, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, people have a hard time hearing that. Even today, there are people that still want an earthly kingdom, don't they? But the kingdom of Christ is eternal, as was promised. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be getting to this passage, we'll be talking more about it, but I just want to read it to you this morning. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. See, that's what the Old Testament is about. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating. When he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves. Remember Abraham, he said, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't really concerned about that piece of real estate over there. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. But to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. What you are now hearing under the new covenant, this is what it was all about. Through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. You know, I think it's marvelous. Even the angels were amazed. They marveled because this was God's plan. How could God be a just God and at the same time provide a righteousness for you and me? He did it perfectly, didn't he? We read about it in the catechism this morning. The Redeemer, the only Redeemer that could pay that penalty and pay that judgment and take upon himself the debt that was owed, was one who had to be truly God and truly man, our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. Now, being fully revealed to the saints here in the New Testament, this praise is directed to the Father for his abundant mercies, whereby he has provided for his elect a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We read that this morning. Who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But I just want to take a moment and really look at a couple of words in that passage. First of all, it's not just a hope, but it's a living hope. Why is that important? Well, dear ones, a living hope is not based upon dead works, dead rituals, but it's based upon a glorious hope founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not a salvation by works that cannot offer any hope or comfort. You know, our Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the resurrection of our Lord as proof that he is overcome death. Death. That's why we can now look at death and say, well, where's your sting? We can look at the grave and say, where's your victory? And then say, aren't you aware it's been swallowed up in Christ Jesus our Lord? And then the Heidelberg Catechism points out that the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. A sure pledge. You know, I'm so glad that our faith, our religion that we trust in, and I hate to use that term religion, I'll go back to our faith. It's not a maybe so, hope so, keep your fingers crossed salvation. But it's a true and living hope, evidenced by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. A hope founded upon, and what does this scripture tell us this morning? A completed salvation, an inheritance in heaven. You see, it's through our Lord's birth, his life, death, and resurrection that God's elect are born again. We're begotten into a living hope. Now, thinking of these believers to whom this letter is written, and they're going to be going through some real fierce persecution, some very serious and false accusations. And so they may feel for a moment a cause for shame. They're going to be ridiculed. They're going to be terribly mistreated. They're going to be counted as criminals. You know, they're actually going to be called atheists. Atheists because they do not call Caesar Lord. And so Peter wants them to know, yes, you're going to have all these accusations brought against you, but you're not to feel any shame. You're not to feel guilt. You see, Peter wants them to be fully aware that they must always be mindful that they have been born into a royal family. We're children of the King. We should have sang that this morning. I'm a child of the King. It's a precious song, dear ones. We are children of the Most High God. And so Peter wants them to know that they are now a very special people. Oh, it's true, not a popular people. The world will despise them. But I'd remind you, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. So Peter is emphasizing here that they have been born into a living hope regardless of the world's hostility against them. He wants them to know, you have no reason for shame. In Romans 9:33, we read these words, as it is written. When we read those words, what's it mean? Talking about something from the Old Testament that's been fulfilled. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And who was that stumbling stone? Who was that rock of offense? It was Christ. And then we go on to read, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Isn't that great? Yes, he's a stumbling stone to the world. Yes, he's despised by the world. Yes, people will think you a wee bit loony because you're trusting in Jesus Christ. But you'll not be put to shame, dear ones. You have a heavenly inheritance. We'll be talking about that in a minute. So I think of how Paul was writing to Timothy. And remember, when that letter to Timothy was written, Paul was a prisoner. He was walking around in chains. And so he writes, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul, you're in chains. You look like a criminal, you know. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. Not outside of God's power. Nothing can happen to the church of Jesus Christ, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who has, what? Abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Dear ones, we'll not be put to shame. We will not be put to shame. So I just think of that. Paul says, don't be ashamed of me, and don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me because I'm a prisoner. Christ has appeared and he's abolished death, and we have immortality and life. So is there any reason for us to be ashamed of our faith? Think of that for a moment. We have a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. God himself, who became man, has ascended on high and rules over all things. Should we be ashamed of one who has abolished death in our place? Now, there's one more thought that we read in that passage. I said a couple of words and wanted us to note. Did you notice the phrase, abundant mercies? You know, sometimes I think we read the Bible too quickly. And we don't pause and take time. I know when I first came to Christ, oh, you got to read so many chapters a day. And then after a while, I began to get stuck on a verse here or there. And just delight in it. And, you know, I thought, I'd rather take some time on this verse this morning, or on this word. And this is what I want you to note this morning. According to his abundant mercies. Now let's talk about mercy for a moment. And by the way, notice something. Not just mercy. Abundant mercy. Doesn't that grip your heart? What a precious phrase. Abundant mercy. Mercy, as we read in Psalm 108, is a mercy that is higher than the heavens. And notice something. Not just heaven. Not just higher than those clouds up there. Higher than the plural heavens. So I want you to think on that for a moment. Now, we have galaxies, thousands of galaxies with millions of stars far above us, by millions of light years above us. And what do we learn? His mercy is abundant. Why? Because his mercy is higher than the galaxies of the heavens. You know, I really love the greater advancements that we're beginning to see in what I would refer to as real science. The finding of galaxies that we didn't even know existed 80 years ago when I was a kid. And why is that precious? Well, everyone's, it's greater evidence of God and his greatness. The galaxies? Oh, yes, he spoke the stars into existence also. I love that in Genesis 1. He made the moon and the stars, that which affects us. Oh, he made the stars also. Just a passing. No, dear ones. A God who created the heavens and his mercy toward you is higher than the heavens, higher than the galaxies above us. Well, science marvels at the expanse of the heavens. I read scientific booklets and all, where they just marvel. They can't comprehend how great the galaxies of the heavens above us are. Well, let us marvel then. If they marvel at the greatness of the heavens, should we not marvel at the greatness of the mercy of God, which is above those heavens, greater than those heavens above us? And that's why I took a little time there. I just wanted you to think this morning the blessing of the mercies of God toward us. You see, you and I deserve death. We've earned it. We've earned hell. And God is merciful. See, when we stood before the judge, we couldn't say, I want my just deserts, Father. God forbid. No, but what did we have to cry? Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. And now I simply stand in need of what? Mercy. I stand in need of unmerited favor. And so, do we not have a good cause this morning to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, therefore, being encouraged to give praise to God, even in conflict, and remember, they were going through terrible persecution, but they were being instructed to look forward to a hope that was before them. Peter here says, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you notice some of the words in that? An inheritance is what? Incorruptible. Rust and moth doesn't break into heaven. Thieves can't break into heaven. It's undefiled. It's a perfect righteousness. Does not fade away. It's reserved. It's kept by the power of God for those who are what? Kept by the power of God. The inheritance is kept for those of us that are kept. What a precious statement. They've been begotten, dear ones, to an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance. Now that word inheritance, that's an interesting word to look at this morning. An inheritance is something that is passed down from father to children. An inheritance is something one receives because of the family that they were born into. not because of anything that person has done, but because of the work and effort of their father. That's what an inheritance is. It's something that you receive that your father actually worked for and saved. But it's not just a title. Dear ones, it's a possession. Abraham's descendants in the Old Testament were promised an inheritance, but it was an inheritance that was temporal and earthly. It was merely a portion of land and called Canaan land. But there were two things that caused that inheritance to be different from the inheritance that Peter is talking about here this morning, that you and I as believers in Christ have. First, that inheritance was conditional. Secondly, because it was conditional, it could be temporal. They could lose it by sinful rebellion, which, by the way, they did when they crucified the Lord of glory. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 4 and 5, we read, "For the Lord will greatly bless you." This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. "Will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance." Only, let's stop before we get to the, no, we have to read on. "Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe with care all those commandments which I command you today." Dear ones, that was not a living hope, that was a hope of based upon works. If you obey me, you'll stay in that land forever. But if you do not obey me, I will remove you from the land. But you see the difference in this inheritance that Peter's talking about here? He's not saying you're going to go to heaven if you guys earn your way, because we can't earn our way. It's an inheritance that the Father has provided for us. So the inheritance spoken of here by Peter is fully different from that promise given under the Old Covenant. This inheritance is, first of all, eternal. It's incorruptible. It cannot fade away. And it's reserved in heaven. So what Paul is doing in the passage that we read from Paul, and what Peter's doing here, is he's contrasting this inheritance, which we have in Christ, with the inheritance of Israel and the promise, if you obey. And then also in 1 Corinthians 9, 25, 26, here Paul begins to contrast the crown that an Olympian wins versus the crown that's going to be given to us. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." In other words, when men are going into the Olympics, they really work hard at it, don't they? They watch their diet, they exercise, they engage in the practice of whatever sport they're in day after day after day. And what do they do it for? They do it, Paul says, to obtain a perishable crown. Remember what the crown was? Of leaves. Olive leaves. And those little leaves kind of faded away after a while. It was a perishable crown. But we, you see the difference now, we for an imperishable crown. Says, "Therefore I run, not with uncertainty. Dear ones, I know whom I have believed. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And Peter goes on in chapter 5, and as I said, we're going to get to all these precious verses in time. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Cannot be defiled. It has been secured by Jesus Christ himself." Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were" what? "Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." Like those words, sealed, guarantee. "Until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory." Yes, dear people there in Asia Minor, you're going to go through a fierce trial, but you've got a promised inheritance waiting for you. Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, he, that is Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Yes, Israel, you may lose the land, but those of you who were the remnant and true believers, you could never lose the inheritance that you had in the coming Redeemer. You know, there's something else to think about when you think about this inheritance. Nothing that is defiled can receive this inheritance. But what's the difference? What does Peter remind them of? They've been cleansed by the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb. And so that's what I said earlier. We don't deserve heaven, but we know we have heaven as a hope because with them we have been cleansed by the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb. And everyone who competes on their own, well, their crown will perish. But we're not competing. We are standing by faith in Christ. And so we read in Revelation 21:27. As I said, there was a time when this verse used to scare me to death. I mean, it frightened me. But there shall by no means enter into it. What are we talking about? Heaven. This is about heaven. By no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the reason it frightened me was because I was trying to keep myself saved. I didn't understand the fullness of being saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And so I used to think, well, how can I have any hope? What if, just before I die, I sin and I'm lost forever? And so how can it be, dear ones, that we have an assurance this morning? And dear ones, it's because Christ's blood has cleansed us from all our sin. We have been made righteous. We have an imputed righteousness. We have an alien righteousness. And what is that? It's the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And so that's why this inheritance is what? Reserved in heaven for you. Secure. For it's the promise of Holy Scripture. You know, in Isaiah 40 we read, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So what is your hope based on this morning? The word of God. A sure foundation. Secure because it rests upon the promises of God's immutable counsel. I'm going overtime. You guys bear with me, okay? I hope you're as excited as I am talking about this. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to their heirs the promise of the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is, listen carefully, impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as what? An anchor. Do you see the assurance that we have this morning in Christ as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast? Well, as an inheritance that's eternal in the heavens. And that's why we're not to set our thoughts on earthly things. That's why Paul's writing to these folk. We're going to go through great trial. Don't worry about it. You have an inheritance. Because we have a house that not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So it's not just a title, dear ones, this morning. It's not just you have an inheritance. Dear ones, you have an eternal standing with Almighty God. We read in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why are they encouraged to give praise when they are presently just about to go or are undergoing severe persecution? Well, dear ones, as children of God, they are to look upward, not on things on the earth. This is what Paul instructs us in Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also, not just maybe, you will also appear with him in glory. So let's learn to look past our earthly trials, our earthly pains and discomforts, knowing this, that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, who are what? We are kept by the power of God. For this is one thing we know, dear ones. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. What's the next phrase? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have begotten us into your family according to your abundant mercy. And the Lord, you have given to us a living hope, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. And knowing, Lord, that it is reserved in heaven for us, and knowing that we are kept by your power through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, Father, we can truly cry out this morning, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we do give you humble thanks for all these blessings in Jesus' precious name. And all the people said,